Undergaard, how many of you were here the last time that we were here in 2010? Let me see your hand. You were here the last, what, and you still came back. Wow, man, I'm really surprised. You're very kind, or you're a glutton for punishment, one of the two. But it's so good to see you again and look out, see many familiar faces, and so very thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together during our time together. Never in my life did I ever think, as a Baptist preacher, I'd be a truck driver. But as you pulled in, you saw our trailer that is over here to the side and our white semi-truck that is back in the driveway there. And thank you so much for letting us turn your parking lot into, or your yard, into a campground, an RV campground. And so as we pull that thing down the road, that's all we live in. We don't have a house. We base at a Bible Baptist church in Charlotte, North Carolina. But we live full-time in that RV there. I was at a Flying J one time. This is 13 years ago, and I was waiting to get some diesel, and there was a couple in front of me, and I started to make conversation with them. I say, hey, do you guys full-time in your RV? And they said, oh, you know, we wish we were able to do that. It's so expensive. We can only afford to do it maybe about 5 months out of the year. And they said, how about you? I says, yeah, I full-time, and my wife's back there, and, you know, and two kids or whatever, and then she looked at me, and she says, how old are you? And I was like 29 at the time, she said, wow, that's great. How'd you do that? She thought I was some self-made millionaire that retired, you know, at 29 and traveled around the country. I said, well, I have a good boss. And I told her I had the opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus and about what I do. And so very thankful for the ministry of the Lord and that he has given to us. But that's what we do. We travel around and we go from church to church. And in fact, we traveled 2,700 miles to get here to this meeting. And you might think, wow, 2,700 miles, that's a lot. The last meeting we were at last week was in Ottawa, Kansas, just south of Kansas City. And so my wife and family, they drove from Kansas City. They spent the night in Dayton, Ohio, and then yesterday came the rest of the way. That was 1,100 miles. And I flew from Kansas City to Charlotte, North Carolina. That's about 1,000 miles. And then I got the truck and trailer, and then I drove up. And I left Friday night about 11 o'clock, and I slept at a gas station Friday night. And I slept in the truck at a Love's truck stop. And there was hardly a truck parking spot. It was so full, you know. And then we came the rest of the way. So we're excited to be here, and we're trusting the Lord to give us a wonderful time together. And so very much appreciate Pastor and his wife, and looking forward to what God has in store for us. And we'll have an opportunity to introduce some of our family members and team to you in just a moment. But before we dive into Luke chapter 8, I would like to just really simply give you four ways how we could have a fantastic revival meeting together. You know, folks, you were just important as I am this week. Did you realize that? You were just as important as I am this week. A lot of times when churches have revival meetings, they say, well, who is your evangelist or your special speaker? And I certainly understand what they mean by that. But, you know, really, you are just as important as I am this week. I don't bring revival in my trailer. I don't produce revival. Revival comes from God. And really, four ways how you and I can be co-laborers together for God's glory this week. And really, that's what's going on. You and I are going to join together, and we're going to join forces, work together, and we're going to be co-laborers together for God's glory. Really, four ways how you and I are co-laborers together this week. And really, some of the greatest revival meetings that we've ever seen is when God's people really jumped into these four different components, how to have a wonderful, fantastic revival meeting. Well, the very first one is we must be interceding. We must be interceding. Thank you so much for many of you that you have been praying for these meetings. Let me tell you, now that we're beginning, don't stop. Keep praying all the way through to the very last night. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so if we don't see a fresh breath of heaven this week, we are well nigh hopeless. And except God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We could have the meetings every night. We could turn the heat on or the air on. We could cut the lights on. But except God meet with us, we might as well turn off the lights, lock the doors, and go to the house because it's all in vain. And we really need to see a fresh movement and a fresh breathing of God's Spirit upon this place, a fresh endowment of his power. Number one, we've got to be interceding. And we need to be praying for those that are lost to come to the services, that God would work in their heart to be saved. Praying for those that are backslidden. Praying for those that are carnally minded. Praying for those that really are discouraged, that they're hurting. They're going through some of life's testing trials. And We need to be praying for those who want to do what's right and want to keep going and living for God. Let me encourage you to pray for these meetings and don't stop. Find some time every day to pray and ask God to bless our meeting together. It was just last night, and I do this my normal fashion as I done set up the table. I went through this auditorium, and I went seat by seat, row by row, and I prayed for God to work in hearts that will be sitting on those rows. And I've prayed for you, and I don't even know really much about many of you, and but I prayed for you already, and I didn't know who was going to sit where. And I had a special prayer for those on the back row. No, I'm just teasing. And, but I prayed for you. And, you know, I trust the Lord to give us a wonderful time together. As you pray this week, I pray two specific things. Number one, that God would draw people to the services, saved and lost alike, that we would have a good crowd every night. You know, one of the most discouraging things to pastors is when is when his own people don't come out. And really, they're not his people, they're God's people. And so, you know, I think that disturbs the Lord, maybe probably just a little bit. I remember I was sitting on a platform and I looked over the priest and said, "Hey, great crowd tonight." He looked at me and goes, "No, it's not." And you know, a lot of times they get discouraged by the crowd, and sometimes they apologize to me. I said, "Hey, don't apologize to me. I'm thrilled for those who are here, you know." And so very thankful for that. And but, you know, I pray that God would draw people to the services. In other words, I pray that God would allow people to walk through these doors who would normally never come to a service. I've been at some meetings, guys walk through the doors, ladies will walk through the door, people fell out of the wagon. They couldn't believe that person walked into church. You know, that was a direct answer to prayer. And so I pray that God would draw them to the services, because the devil's going to give them excuses and reasons not to come. But number two, and more importantly, I pray that God would draw them to the Savior. And the way that I believe he does that is he deals with them about their sin. He convicts them about the wicked way that they've been living. He convicts them about their pornography, their bitterness, their anger, their immorality, their drunkenness, their Friday night parties. And that God just deals with them so that when they walk in the doors, that there's a preparedness of heart. That God would cause them to think about eternity, heaven and hell, and where they're going to spend it. And think about how short life really is. And so I pray that God would draw them to this service as he would draw them to the Savior. And the Bible says in John 6:44, no man come to the Father except he draw them. And so I believe God deals with them about their sin. So there'd be a preparedness of heart. But we've got to be interceding, and we've got to be praying. Number one, we need to be interceding. And you know what the great thing is? You can do that. If you're on praying ground, you can do that just as well as I can. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there's the Lord in the midst of them. And so we really need to unite together in agreeing prayer. And number one, we need to be interceding. And if you have not been doing that, hey, you can start right now. We've got to be interceding. But number two, you need to be involved. That means you got to be here. Would you think it's strange if I didn't come to the Sunday evening service tonight? You would be like, yeah, you're the evangelist. You know, you're supposed to be here. Well, you're the church member. Aren't you supposed to be here as well? And you know, really, these weeks are not just coming, punching in the little time card, saying, "Hey, God, I did my duty. You know, I can get the pastor off my back," or I was there and I did my little duty. You know what? The reason why we come is because God works in such a tremendous way. We want to see God send revival. And there's a reason why your pastor schedules a block of time in the church calendar. They go through the expense to bring an evangelist in or an evangelistic team, because he wants to see God work in your hearts. He loves you, and he wants nothing more than God's best for your life. And this is a part through the proclaimed word of God from a different voice that you're normally used to hearing Sunday after Sunday. And God wants you to work in your life, and he's praying for you, and he wants God to do some great things to give you freedom, victory, and power that maybe you've never known before. And let me encourage you to be involved. I'm at some churches, 500 Sunday morning, Sunday night, 250. I think that 250 people die Sunday afternoon. I mean, what happened to them, you know? And let me encourage you, if it is not your normal habit to come to a church service on Sunday night, can I dare you to do something wild? Come to church on Sunday night. Just try it. And I think you'll be amazed at what God will do. One of the most important messages I'm going to preach to you all week long is going to be tonight. Say, "Well, Ron, I don't drive at night." You know what? I'll come get you if I have to. You know, we'll find a way to get you here, but you know what? We want you here. And so let me encourage you to be involved. But I'm telling you right now, the devil's going to fight you. He's going to give you reasons and excuses of why you don't need to come to the service. Would you recognize it for just exactly that, the devil trying to do that? Do you really think he wants you to come down to the Baptist church, hear a bunch of messages aimed right at your heart that's going to encourage you to take more steps in your walk and deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. Of course he's going to fight you. And so we've got to be ready for that and have our eyes open to recognize that as such. It's preaching in Mechanicsburg. It was about last year this time. A lady came to me and she said, you know what, I got to be honest with you. When we started these meetings, I dreaded these meetings because this is the busiest week on my calendar and we just got so many things going. And you know what, she said, I came to this service every night and you challenged me. And I just said, you know what, God, I'm going to prove you. I came to this service every night. She says, every night God dealt with me in a very personal and a very powerful way. She said, I came away from the service every night, fired up and recharged. And she said, this week is exactly what I needed. I had the privilege to work in corporate America for a few years in a physician's recruiting firm and an accounting firm. And it was everything I could do to pull myself into church on Monday night for revival meetings. And I remember what that's like. And then you know what? Every night I would go out to the car, I would start it. And I'd say, you know what? That's exactly what I needed tonight. And the Lord will do that for you. And so let me encourage you, make an investment this week in our meetings that we're having. You have to be interceding. You have to be involved. If nobody was here, there's no one to preach to, so what's the point? You need to be involved. You need to be interceding. You need to be involved. But number three, you need to be inviting. And this is actually a component where you can do a better job than I can. You know why? Because you have the relationships in town. You have the bridges already built to people, coworkers, family members, and friends. And I want to make you a special promise this week. I promise you, I will not embarrass your friends. Because a lot of times we think, you know, can I really trust this guy with my best unsaved contact? I'm not going to embarrass your friends. I'm not going to strong arm them at the door to make some decision that they don't want to make. But I will tell you this, they will know how they can be in heaven before they walk out these doors. And so let me encourage you to make a target 10. Pray and ask God, target 10 people that God would have you to invite. And really pray about that. Make a list. 10 people to invite. Pray for them to be saved, but ultimately that's God's business, isn't it? It's our business to be faithful and as fervent as we can, and maybe to invite them to come out to meetings. Maybe God will open up the door for you to share the gospel with them. And, you know, maybe they would be saved. Who knows? But make a target 10. If God told you that those 10 people on your list, they would come, you probably would fill out your list a little bit different, wouldn't you? If you were like me, you would probably pick the people you think no way they would ever come. You know, that are so hard and cold to the gospel. Those are the ones you need to invite this week. You know, it's funny. As an evangelist, the pastor sometimes wants me to go out on a visit with him. And I usually have to go give the gospel to people who are the hardest people against the gospel. And the pastor just thinks, you know what, maybe he'll take, you know, it's another guy, maybe he'll take a crack at him, maybe the Lord will use him, and maybe we'll get somewhere. That happened last week. We walked into a driveway, a guy named Norman. He was 80 years old. We walked up, he started cussing, you know, I don't want anything to do with your God. I started to talk to him. And really started to give him the gospel. His dad was a mechanic, and he was into that. And so I used some of that to get into the gospel with him. And you could see a softening. And the pastor almost took a step back, and he just couldn't believe it. This guy's been so crusty for probably 79 years out of the 80, you know. And I finally, because you know what, I just may change my mind. The pastor about fell on the ground, you know. But you never know. And so let me encourage you, be inviting. And just try it. Just make that target 10 and invite them to come to the services. Really, that's an aspect you can do really a better job than I can. There was one church that I'm thinking of. There was a man that lived by the church. They had knocked on his door 23 times. He said, I don't want your church. I don't want your God. I don't want anything you have. There's a bunch of college students that were out passing out flyers. They knocked on his door the 24th time. Little did they know, he had just been through a divorce, lost everything. And they knocked on the door. He was rock bottom. He opened the door. They gave him the flyer. And then they left. And you know what? He did come to those services. And he got saved by the grace of God. You know, today he is a deacon in that Baptist church. And has been for many years. And God is using him greatly. And he got up in front of the church. And he said, I am so glad you didn't stop knocking on 23. But they kept just being faithful. They just kept doing what they know God wanted them to do. And praise God, on the 24th time, he came and he got saved. Norman Gleisler is a theologian in the evangelical circles. But you know what? He was a bus kid. And he rode the bus to church every Sunday from kindergarten to 12th grade. In his senior year, on the last time, on the 400th time he rode the bus, he got saved. Aren't you glad the bus workers didn't stop at $3.99? You know, it's up to the Lord to bring the fruit. It's up to us to be faithful and to prepare the field to receive the rain and the fruit. And so let me encourage you, make a target 10, be inviting. We need to be interceding. We need to be involved. And lastly, we need to be investigating our own life. Not only come to every service with an open Bible, but with an open heart. Oh God, this guy's preaching a good message. Boy, my wife really needs that. No, it's amen. God, what do you... Amen, yeah, okay. Well, I'm not done. Hang on. You may not be amen and soon. And, but you know what? Really, it's what does God want us to know? Some of you use the internet for things useful. You download preaching. You know what? I'm not going to be the best guy you heard all week. I realize that. And sometimes people walk in with a critical spirit. I don't like this guy's preaching style, or that guy's too ugly, or whatever, you know? But you know what? What does God want me to know? What is my next step? And maybe pray this. God, show me one thing in my life that needs to change. By your grace, would you give me victory in that area? And you know what, gang? If we come together and we're investigating our own life, we're interceding, we're involved, and we're inviting, we could see God give us a great week together. Would you jump in and be co-laborers with me together this week? I realize it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some effort. I realize you're going to have to skip maybe a meal in order to come to the services. And you're going to be tired at the end of the week. I realize that it's going to take some sacrifice, but I'm telling you, the eternal rewards are worth it. Invest your life into something that will outlive it, people. And invite them to come and pray that God would give you open doors. And you're investing in what God's going to do in your life this week, and that will last for eternity. And if you'll be willing to do that, we'll have a wonderful, wonderful time together. Well, Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin a reading in verse number 1. And then we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Luke chapter 8, and I just want to look at a passage of Scripture to really to lay a foundation during our time together. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Most of the ministry of our Lord was around the Sea of Galilee, as he did many of his miracles there, and he taught. And he preached the Sermon on the Mount and gave the Beatitudes there in the mountain by the Sea of Galilee. And so he went around all those cities and villages that were around the Sea of Galilee and preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He was an evangelist. He was an itinerant preacher as he went around to these different places and he healed people and he preached to them. And notice what the Bible says in verse 1, and the 12 were with him. Now that's an important phrase because it gives us a clue in this passage to some of the purpose of the passage. Our Lord realizes that one day he's going to go to the cross, that he is going to rise from the grave, and praise God, there's an empty tomb. We were just in Israel about a month ago and we saw the tomb, and guess what? He wasn't there. And praise the Lord, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. And really, it was a doctrine to the church that was of utmost importance, because I tell you, that was hotly debated in the day that Jesus lived, was that there was going to be a resurrection. Everybody was going to live somewhere forever. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did not agree on that. The Sadducees did not believe the resurrection of the dead, that they would stand before God and maybe just annihilationism or whatnot, but the Pharisees did. And this was one of the things that Paul understood. Remember when Paul was standing before a judgment court, a Roman judgment court or a Jewish judgment court, and they were coming after him. They wanted to stone him. And he says, you know what? All I'm guilty of is preaching the resurrection. And the Sadducees said, well, that's never going to happen. The Pharisees go, hey, wait a second. There is a resurrection of the dead. No, there's not. And then they start going after each other over a theological discussion. And Paul just kind of faded out to the background. You know what? He did that on purpose, because he knew that there was an argument between the two. And so really, 1 Corinthians, if there was any church that needed really some writing from the Apostle Paul. It was the church of Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians, almost every chapter is just on problem after problem, just practical stuff that they were doing. Only one chapter in the book is dedicated to doctrine. And it's one specific doctrine. You know what that is? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you look through the book of Acts, really that was the center of the preaching of Paul and the disciples. As they went out, they would preach the resurrection. And so praise the Lord that he did rise. But before he ascended, he gave one final assignment, that these guys would go and that they would preach and that they would minister and that they would bring the gospel to many, many people. And so really he is training the 12 here, and we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Would you look at verse 2? And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Remember Mary Magdalene? Out of whom went seven demons? You know what? When I read a passage like that, here is one of the most devout followers of Christ, but yet she had been possessed by several demons. If God could change a life like that, don't tell me God can't give you victory in your sin habits. Right. Don't tell me God can't change your life. He can. And God can give you victory over any struggle you have in your life. God could change your life this week if you let him. Well, would you look at verse 4? And when much people were gathered together, don't you think if some guy rolled into Williamsport casting out demons and performing exorcisms that a crowd would gather, especially if he's doing it in public? Well, that's what happened really in Jesus' day. And they were gathered together and they were come to him out of every city, and he spake by a parable. The reason why he did this, and you know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and our Lord was a master at taking common things that everybody would be familiar with and drawing spiritual application like that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Behold, the lilies of the field. They could have stood there and looked over. He was probably standing next to lilies, you know, on the field. And sparrows, you know, they could probably see him flying around. And so our Lord was a master at taking common things everybody was familiar with and using it for a spiritual example and drawing a picture of that. But this was the same day that they started to accuse the Lord of doing these things in the power of Satan. And now there's a growing opposition to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of the day, they didn't like Jesus. His teaching was diametrically opposed to what they were doing, a works-based religion. And he was coming preaching that eternal life is a gift of God and that you can't earn it. And some of it was diametrically opposed to what the religious leaders were teaching in the day. And from this day forth, they sought to disqualify him. They sought to discredit him. And they ultimately sought to destroy him. So he began to speak by a parable. Notice the parable of the sower, one of the first that he gave. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Father, I pray everybody in this building that has ears, they would hear today and they would listen to your word this week. Father, I pray that you would allow your word of God, the seed of the word of God, to fall on good ground this week. God, I pray even right now you would break up our fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. That you would till the soil of our heart, that as we begin our revival meeting, that your word would fall on good ground. And God, we can see incredible fruit from this week. Lord, thank you for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was sitting in the dentist's office in Charlotte, North Carolina, waiting to get my teeth cleaned, and I picked up a medical journal. I don't know if you've ever read a medical journal, but you can only understand like every third word in every article, you know, and all these procedures and different medicines and whatnot. But I did find one article that was interesting to me. It was a surgeon writing an open letter to other surgeons, warning them, be careful what you say during surgery. It could adversely affect your patient. Even though they're unconscious and they're out by the anesthesia, they could still hear you. And so they did some research, and some guy was knocked out cold. They said, raise your right hand. He started to raise his right hand. They said, your lefty, and it's getting warmer than your right. You know what? Temperature pads, you know? They had temperature pads underneath each hand, and his left hand started to warm up. It's kind of a little freaky. And he said, so when your patient is out, don't say things like, oh, that was a terrible stent I put in. It's defective. That's the last one we got. I guess we'll have to roll with that one. You know, don't say stuff like that because it can adversely affect your patient. Oh, that was a horrible skin graft. I missed that. I guess I'm going to have to take some skin somewhere else, you know. And because it can adversely affect your patient, and the body has an incredible ability to listen. And this is really the purpose to which our Lord, one of the purposes to which our Lord is writing this passage, not only to train the 12 and to show them, hey, these are the types of people you're going to minister to, but he's writing really to God's people and saying, you better take heed, be careful how you listen, because in verse 18 of Luke 8, he said, take heed therefore how you hear. The onus is not on the preacher or the evangelist to be entertaining enough, to be funny enough, to package the text in such a way to engage you, to keep you awake. The responsibility is on the listener. And there is a certain amount of stewardship that you have when you walk out these doors. What are you going to do with the word of God that you heard? And this week, you're going to take a look in the mirror of God's word. And James 1 says, they come, they look in the mirror, they behold what manner of man they were. God deals with you about the sin in your life, about steps that you need to take. And you know what? They walk out the door, they go right back to what they were doing. They make no changes and forget what manner of person he was. And really, that's exactly what James is talking about. And God's saying in this passage, don't let that be true of you. And there's a certain aspect of stewardship that you have. What am I going to do with what I heard? To whom much is given, much shall be required. But notice, this is the parable of the sower. And really in verse 5, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And really undoubtedly, they could have looked over and watched a sower sowing seed as Jesus was giving this parable. But notice in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Here, number one, is what I like to call the roadside soil. The roadside soil. So there was some seed. The farmer would sow 2 to 3 times more seed than he knew that he would need, because the birds were going to come. They were going to eat whatever they were going to eat. And so he would sow it out liberally and generously, 2 to 3 times more seed he knew that he needed. And by the time the birds took whatever they were going to take, there would be enough seed, but some of it fell on the roadside. In the first century, people had common decency. They didn't walk in the middle of the fields because there's something planted there. So they would walk on the outer edges of the field. And as they walked on the outer edges of the field, the more they traveled that way, the ground became hard, it became packed. And that's really how the Roman roadway system got started, with all of these roads, and it became very hard and dry and packed, and the sower was sowing a seed, and some fell on that very hard, compacted ground. The seed didn't penetrate the surface. The birds came, and they took the seed away. Well, this is a mirror passage. Jesus explains the parable, so we know what his application is. So verse 5 is going to go with verse number 12. Verse 6 was 13, 7 with 14, and 8 with 15. And so he explains the parable. Look at the explanation of the parable. Would you look at verse 11? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And this week, I'm going to be sowing the seed of God's word to the soil of your heart. And can I tell you, there is nothing wrong with the seed. Problems right here. There's nothing wrong with God's commandments. The problem is with God's church. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness right here. Every problem or every answer to every problem you have, it is found right here. God's given you everything. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, means spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished. That means fully equipped unto all good works. Oh, the problem isn't the seed. The problem's our heart. And there's 4 types of soils that he tells the disciples, these are the kind of people that you're going to run into. 4 types of people you're going to preach to. 4 types of people in the room. Would you look at the explanation in verse 12? Those by the wayside or the roadside soil are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So I believe, number one, the roadside soil is someone who has never been saved, someone who is lost. Now, just as Spurgeon made a double application in this passage, I believe I can too. even though I believe the first three are lost and only the last one is saved, we as believers can have a relationship to the Word like all four of these.
That's right.
And so the seed sat on the top of the road. The birds came, they took it away. It says the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. Have you ever stopped to think, well, how does he do that? And what's amazing is the deafening silence by commentators as to how actually the devil does that. But you know what one reason I believe, one way I believe he does that is through distractions. You sit in a service. Have you ever been in a service and it seemed like pastor was preaching and it seemed like he followed you all week long and then he wrote his message? And it's like that guy's preaching to nobody else than me in this room. You stand to your feet after the service. The invitation is given. The instruments begin to play. He pleads with those to come to the front to do some business with the Lord. And then you think of 1,000 reasons why you don't need to come to the front. Now, just so you know my heart, there is nothing that makes you spiritual about walking an aisle. There is nothing about a work of walking an aisle that's going to make God love you more. It makes no difference to God where you get right with Him. If you come to the front or you get right with Him in your seat, but listen to me, it does make a difference when you get right with Him. Because you may sit in that service and you may think, oh, you know what? I don't need to go forward. Oh, what I said wasn't that big of a deal. Oh, it didn't come across that way. Or, you know what? Do I really have to go back to this person and make this right? Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, you know what, God? I'll deal with that later when I get home. And you know what? You begin to fight conviction away. You don't respond. In your heart, you walk out the doors. You go back home. You get involved in the business of the day and all the other stuff. And you know what? The conviction slips away. And I believe with all my heart that many of God's people in church are searing their own conscience. You know what revival is? Is when God's people immediately obey the call of the Spirit. That when God begins to work, that's the time to do business. And the invitation is just the time that I'm giving you to facilitate that. We don't have to make it harder than it really is, but you know what? It's our own pride that keeps us from coming. Your legs carried you into this building pretty easy. They can carry you to the front. A lot of times we don't want to go because of our pride. And again, it's more important when you get right with the Lord, but that's why I have an invitation after every time I preach. I am getting up here and I'm preaching for a verdict. I want to give you content and the meat of God's Word, but I want to have content with intent. And I want God's Word to do a work in your life. And the invitation is just simply a time to facilitate that. But we explain it away, and you know what? The conviction slips away. Boy, as believers, we can do this, can't we? As believers, we can have, maybe you don't haven't come into contact with God's Word in days. Maybe you haven't had your devotions in several days. Maybe in a week. Maybe in several weeks, maybe a month. And you're just like that roadside soil. The seed is not even coming into contact, really, with the soil of your heart. I believe this is also someone who is unsaved, someone who is very cold and hard to the things of God. Have you ever met somebody like that? To me, that was Norman last week. But Jeremiah says that the word is not my word like a rock that breaketh like a hammer that breaketh apart the rock apart in pieces. And really, that's what God's Word can do. And that's what He started to do to Norman. And it was the Word of God that I was giving to him was just pounding at his hard heart. And it was beginning to crumble. And God certainly can reach a heart like that. But as a believer, have you been very distant to the things of God? You might have the roadside soil. Would you look at another one? We find this in verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So what happens is the seed, this is a rocky shelf, not a bunch of rocks on the ground, but a rocky shelf. And so there's only maybe about a foot of topsoil, not more than that, and there's just this rocky shelf. And so when the seed goes down, when the seed goes into the ground, it begins to spread its roots, but there's nowhere for the roots to go, so the plant grows the only direction it can. It grows up. The problem is, it doesn't have a sufficient root system to get the nutrients and the water out of the ground. And so when the sun comes out and beats on it, it withers away because of a lack of a sufficient root system. All right, so everybody would know that, and you may be familiar with that, especially the farmers in Jesus' day. They would have understood this, but would you look at verse 13? They and the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root. There's not a sufficient root system. They have no root which for a while believe. And a time of temptation fall away. And here's where people try to convince me. They see preacher right there. That's it in God's word where he says you can lose your salvation. That is not what's being taught in that passage. Jesus said, I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. Guy walked up to me after a service. He said, what do you think that means? I said, I think it means you'll never perish. You know, we ought to stop trying to figure out what God meant and just take him for what he said and believe what he said. He gives you eternal life and you will never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of the hand of the Father. So you know, I believe this is someone who has never been saved at all. Notice what it says at the beginning of the verse. They in the rock, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. This is an emotional response to the gospel that doesn't have the sufficient root system of faith and repentance. Remember, because that's the picture he's giving here. The plant doesn't have a sufficient root system. And the last 100 years, evangelical Christianity has produced this kind of soil in our country. And you know what they've said? Oh, do you want peace? Do you want joy? You want love? You want happiness? Oh, you do? Hey, well, you need Jesus because he'll give you all those things. And they leave everything about sin out of the gospel. Trying to make it more palatable to the secular mind and trying to make it more appealing. Well, I don't want to rock the boat and I don't want to offend my neighbor. And so they leave everything about sin out. So the only motive to trust Christ is what he can give us. Love, joy, peace, happiness. And so there's an emotional response. Maybe they're in a service and they get whipped up into a frenzy. Maybe they got the Christian rock going and you know, there's an emotional response and they get all lathered up. And in some of our charismatic churches, you know, this happens and they get taken up in the service and the word isn't preached, but they walk out and man, they got this great feeling, but it doesn't last. And maybe they make a profession. You know what happens next? Maybe their family was Catholic and they said, you're no longer Catholic, where you're no longer in our family. And maybe he's thrown out of the family. Trials come. Bad things happen to everybody. Trials come. Bad things happen. His own family maybe rejects him. And you know what he thinks? Everything promised to me, love, joy, peace, happiness, none of that happened. This Jesus thing doesn't work. And it was nothing more than an emotional response to the gospel. That is not what we're after this week. And we want the sufficient root system of faith and repentance. I can't tell you how many times that I travel to churches where there are teenagers and adults. They walked an aisle when they were 5 years old. They filled out a card of vacation Bible school. They don't have a clue of what they did. And it was nothing more than an emotional response. And I'm not saying that someone at five can't be saved because some of ours have trusted the Lord. But what I am saying, and we find this all over the country, that there was just an emotional response. Well, my family is saved. Well, who doesn't want heaven? And you know, all these other things. But there was no roots of faith and repentance. And they're nothing more than just religious robots going through the motion, but they've never been converted through the power of the cross. There's never been a change in their life. There's never been the cross just impacting their life, and they just went through the motions. And they're lost. I believe that's the picture of the rocky soil. But you know what? And that may be with some people here in the room, but you know what? As believers, can we not have a very shallow relationship to the Word of God? You might read your chapter for the day and, well, I can check that off. Now I can do what I really want to today. Have you ever read a chapter of Scripture and you got to the bottom of the page and you couldn't remember what was at the top? Oh, man, that's happened to me. And it's very shallow. When was the last time you got out of the commentaries, you got out of the concordances, and you got so lost in a passage, you looked up and an hour had gone by? We're the rocky soil a lot more than we would care to admit. Very shallow with the things of God. Notice what I like to call the ruined soil. We find that in verse 7. And as some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So the seed begins to grow. Thorns grow up with it, choke it out. Would you look at verse 14? And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. This is the age-long debate. Is this a person who is saved or it's lost? I think it's someone who's lost. I can't dogmatically tell you that. I think it's someone who's never known the Lord, but here's what I can dogmatically tell you. God doesn't want you there. He never wants you in a place where the world is choking out in your life what God wants to do.
Right.
Notice three specific thorns that are enemies to the cross. In verse 14, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Number one, cares. The devil will use the problems of life to distract you. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this. The hardest people to the gospel are people who something very happened to them that was very hurtful to them in their background. Maybe a loss of a family member, a wife. Maybe they had to bury a child. And they blame him. Maybe they get stage 4 cancer and they blame God for it. The devil is using the problems of life to get them to turn their back on the only one that can help them. The devil's going to use the problems this week to distract you, to keep you out of the services, not to make some decisions. Maybe you're mad at God and you blame him for something that's happened to you. It's nothing more than a tool the devil's using on you. The problems of life, notice the riches, the possessions of life. People live for things. I got to go to work to get more money to buy more things. Then I can go back to work, buy more money, get more money so I can get more things. And they live for things, problems, possessions, and pleasures of this life, and the pleasures of their sin. And it chokes out what God wants to do in your life. Boy, can't that happen to us as believers? Mm-hmm. Have you been the ruined soil the last several months? Would you look at the last one? We find in verse 8, and other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. Would you look at verse 15? But that in the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This is number 4, what I would like to call the receptive soil. There's one word in verse 15 that I believe characterizes the receptive soil. Would you look at it again? But that in the good ground are they which in an honest. You know what, my friend, this week, I'm not saying anybody in this room would be dishonest, but you know what, you just got to get honest with God this week. There could be some guys in this room, you struggle with pornography. You have private sin habits. You would be ashamed of this people knew what you did in private. Maybe some ladies in this room, you're struggling with contentment. The receptive soil is not someone who doesn't struggle with these things. It's someone who's just honest about them. Would you get honest with God this week? And as I preach, you're going to look into the mirror of God's word. What you see, you may not like. But if you're just willing to be honest, God could change your life this week. I'll be honest with you, I preach all week long in revival meetings just to get to this point. Wouldn't it be great if we started there? If you would, God could do something amazing in your life. Which one of these soils have you been in the last 6 months? The roadside soil, having come into contact with God's word occasionally. The rocky soil, very shallow with the things of God. Not much depth. Doesn't mean you don't have a desire for God and to be in his word, but very shallow. The ruined soil. The world's just choking out what God wants to do. Or the receptive soil. You know what a better question is? What kind of soil this week are you going to be? And that could happen in 1 second. You can become the receptive soil in 1 second. Which one would you be this week? Father, thank you for our time together. Pray that you would speak to every heart in the room. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to make a special commitment this week that when God speaks to you, you would be that receptive soil. You would not only listen, but you'll obey. I'm going to raise my hand in response to this. I'm asking God to change my life. This week, I'm asking for God to give me rich times in his word this week, and I love it. But I wonder if you're here, and be careful. God may show you some things you need to get right that'll be very difficult. But I wonder, but it'd be one of the greatest things that you've done. I wonder if you're here and say, you know what, Ron? I'd be willing to make that special commitment to the Lord this week that when God speaks to me, I didn't say if, when he speaks to you, I'll not only listen, but I'll obey. If that's your heart, would you raise your hand along with mine? Just all over the room, would you just do that? Preacher, that's me. I'm willing to do that. Praise the Lord for you. Praise God. Father, if that's an indication what you're going to do this week, we're going to have a great time together. Lord, I pray for even those that didn't raise their hand. Lord, I hope it certainly is because they weren't paying attention. They didn't understand the question. I certainly hope that that's not representative of really what their heart is. But even if it is, God, I pray you'd break that heart and you would deal with them and draw them to yourself. God, thanks for the great time we're going to have this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed to our morning service.
Where does this go?